Well, this morning we are entering into a new book. We're continuing our series on trusting God, but we are actually going to do that by looking at the entirety of a book over the next few weeks of 1 Thessalonians. And you heard earlier in the service from Acts chapter 17 about when Paul went to Thessalonica. And where he was staying with a man named Jason, was harassed there, particularly by some of the Jewish residents there that didn't like what Paul was saying. And eventually he left town and found that the Jewish residents actually of Berea liked what he had to say, because they actually searched the scriptures to see if they were so. But as we look at what was happening in Thessalonica, there was a church that was left there, and he sends word back to them. And you have to imagine, the atmosphere there was one of anxiety. You have this church there that has persecution all around. People don't want them there. In fact, they had complained that they were politically wrong for the area. Some of the members we'll see in the book have died, and they're confused about what this means, because Paul had told them that they were in the last age now. What does that mean? Some start saying, Jesus is coming soon. In fact, here's the date that Jesus is coming back. It's a good thing that sort of thing never happens today, right? How should we live in anxious times? There's an anxiousness over persecution here, of laziness in the church, even because of this fear. In 2020, perhaps you have been anxious, maybe going through the book of Revelation like a checklist. Anxious about the end, anxious about persecution. What is going on? We would be in good company with the Thessalonians then, I believe. So, as Paul is going to speak about anxiety and worry and speculation and what they should be focusing on instead, what is his prescription? We're going to see that in a moment as we look at Thessalonians chapter 1. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we open up your word this morning expecting to hear truth. And Lord, as we open up your book, your word, if we find ourselves out of alignment with it, Lord, align us to your word. Lord, may we have open ears to hear. May we have open hearts to love and believe. And Lord, may we have hands and feet that want to do what you have for us here in your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would do all these things to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, which is Latin for Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Paul, in this letter, includes as signatories also Silas and Timothy. that probably gives them a bit of authority as they may be traveling back. It may have been Timothy or Silas that, or both that are carrying this letter as they go back. And they're going back to Thessalonica to give a letter to them because they need some encouragement, because it was hard to be a Christian in Thessalonica. Remember again, in Acts 17, it wasn't great circumstances that Paul left under. He was driven out, even with the accusation, did you catch it, that they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Oh, to be known as those who have another king, Jesus. They didn't like them because they weren't buying into everything that they had there, whether it was the synagogue system or whether it was their political system. Paul got in trouble, in a sense, for his politics. Not that he was in the wrong party, as if there were two that were going at each other, but he was declaring a greater loyalty than just a loyalty to Caesar. He was going into the Roman Empire, where the politics of Caesar had become a religion, and saying there was something greater than all of that. In fact, if you go into the book of Revelation there, you may hear some echoes of this, because at the time when Nero arises, as he will, there is this cult of Caesar that comes up. And you are supposed to go sacrifice in the local temple to the Caesar, whom they nicknamed the Beast. And you would get a certificate so you could go into the marketplace that shows that you did that. That was called the Mark. In Rome, politics was religion. And Paul just said there was something greater than their political religion. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a good citizen for sure. But Paul's first loyalty was to King Jesus. And the Christians in Thessalonica were largely Gentile. As you can see there, it was the Gentiles who had a greater reception to it. And so they're getting persecution from both sides. The Jews who have their temple there saying, you're not really Jews, you're not really following our book. And the Romans on the other side that say that you are treasonous against the political order. What are you to do? What an anxious environment where politics has become religion. Can we relate? Of course we can. People's hope, I think even today, could be placed, said to be placed in political agendas. Faith is placed in politicians. Love is reserved for those who agree with you. I mean, how many of us have been blocked or blocked somebody else on social media over politics? Some of us might have made idols of the spirits of the age. But this sermon is not necessarily about politics per se. See last week's sermon for that. This is, how should we then live in these anxious times? How do we live in a place where we don't know how forces that are above us are going to affect our lives? How do we function in an age that has made a religion out of political creeds? How do we know what we should do in light of that? Even as it seems we are living, as some would reflect, in the end times, which Scripture actually tells us, yes, you are. It's called the end of the age or the last age in Scripture. It says we're doing that. Now, Scripture basically lays that out, to the fact that we've been living in the last age for nearly 2,000 years. From Moses until Christ, remember, it was 1,400 years. But I say that we're living in the same time as the Thessalonians. It's the end of the age, not to say that Christ's return isn't imminent. In fact, it is. It's closer today than it was when the book of Thessalonians was written. It is to say, though, they had the same sort of pressures, the same sort of age that they were living in, and same sort of anxieties and circumstances and pressures as we face today, because we live in anxious times living in this age. We may even need to prepare to have times of persecution, to be shouted down for us challenging that, in fact, political realities aren't the greatest reality, that King Jesus is over us. Are we prepared to be run out of town for saying there is another King, Jesus? Paul's prescription for anxious times then is one prescription in this chapter for the Thessalonian believers. And it can be boiled down to one word, and it may not be the word that you're thinking of. Here's the word. Here's his one word prescription for anxious times. Thankfulness. Do you see that in verse 2? We give thanks to God. And as you read the rest of the chapter, even into chapter 2, everything seems to be a subordinate clause to that, carrying on the concept of we are thankful for this and because of this. What is Paul speaking into the Christian church at Thessalonica in anxious times to be thankful for? Well, we can look at, I think, at least three things that are just in this chapter. First off, the first thing that he mentions there is things that God has given them. Things that elsewhere are named in Scripture. In fact, we confessed earlier from 1 Corinthians 13. What do we confess? These three abide, right? Faith, hope, love. These are sometimes called the three graces or the three cardinal virtues. Whatever you call them, they are a gift from God. And Paul is thankful for them, even as he's attaching different words to them. That is interesting. Did you notice? He has a word that's attached to each of them. He says, for your work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope, faith, hope, love, but with these other words attached. And you have to wonder, why are these attachments on these words? They aren't elsewhere. Why are they here? Why work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope? It can be confusing if we think that these are just synonyms, the same thing as what's being said, especially if you look at work of faith. Doesn't Paul say in Romans to the one who does not work but has faith or believes? Right? He contrasts them elsewhere. They're not the same thing. Work is not faith. Labor is not love. Steadfastness is not hope. So why is he putting it this way? Well, the relationship of that word of is one of something that grows out of or comes out of something else. Paul is thankful for their faith that produces works. That's James' formula too. Actually, Paul and James, they agree. Their love, in fact, will breed labors. And in fact, their hope is the source of any steadfastness that they will have in the midst of those anxious times. Hope gives birth to steadfastness. Love gives birth to labor. Faith gives birth to works. And that's going to be important in the rest of the book. We'll come back to that, in fact. You see, they're going to have some problems with their labor, with their steadfastness and keeping steady. And what Paul is saying here is very important. He's saying, we are thankful that you already have faith, hope, and love. These three gifts that have been given to you. This is why Paul is thankful that they've been given what they already need for anxious times. It's almost like, remember in Exodus, when Moses is sent to Pharaoh, and he says, you know, what am I going to take with me? You know, what help do I have? And he says, what is in your hands? In other words, what you already have is what I'm going to use. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, what is it that's already in your hearts? What has God already planted in you that just needs to come out and be worked out? Paul's not going to tell them, you know what, in order to deal with these times, you're going to have to go out and get these certain things. You have these things that you don't have that you need to go get and you need. No, he says, God has given you all these things that you already need for this moment. Brothers and sisters, some of you want to know, what do I need for this moment in history in these crazy times? What do I need to go out and get, right? Maybe you want to be a hoarder and you want to start a bunker. What do I need to go out and get? You can see a bunch of YouTube videos that will tell you this is what you need in your bunker. Paul doesn't say this is what you need to go out and get into your bunker. He says you already have what you need to endure whatever it may be, pandemics, politics, and persecution. You already have it. Be thankful that God has already given you all that you need for this moment. And that's what Paul is doing. He's giving thanks. He is thankful for faith. He's thankful for hope. He's thankful for love. For everything that is needed for this moment, you've already been given as a gift from the Father. And we're going to see that work out through the rest of the book. Right now, though, we're going to move to the second thing that he's thankful for in verse 4, though. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is red meat for Presbyterians, right? We see chosen in the text. We see election, and that is what Paul is thankful for here. He is thankful for God's election. Now, to elect is to choose. I think we know that, right? You, as American citizens, if you register to vote, you're going to be asked to go into a ballot booth, or mail-in, I guess, what it is that you are choosing. You are to elect somebody. What does that mean? You are to make your choice between, you know, two, three, four candidates. And we're not in Stalinist Russia where sometimes you went in and you had an election and there was one name on the ballot and you were supposed to choose that, right? We, as Americans then, actually I think have some problems with this idea of election because we think election is about us choosing a leader. And that's not what Paul is thankful for here. He's not saying, I am thankful that you were smart enough and virtuous enough to choose God. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm thankful that he chose you. And this is consistent with the rest of Scripture. 1 John 4 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. We love because he first loved us. The kids in Sunday school now know that verse. But now, whole books could be written that flesh out, what does this doctrine mean for ethics, for evangelism? And you can go read J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God if you're wondering about those things. It's not what I'm going to focus on here. Instead, why is he thankful for God's choosing of those who are believers in Thessalonica? Well, as you go on, he says, he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, Paul is thankful for the fact that he is hearing this news from afar, and he doesn't have to be anxious that, maybe the church will die, maybe true believers will be lost. No, he says, this did not come to you just in words. It came to you in power. The Thessalonians were saved by the power of God. The power to save them is also the power to keep them. If they were persuaded just by good words from Paul, they could be persuaded by better words from the pagans around them. If they were virtuous enough and that is why they came into the fold of God, well then they can become unvirtuous enough to lose their salvation. Instead, he says, I am confident, I am thankful that in anxious times you don't have to worry about the fact that you can become unvirtuous enough or somebody's going to convince you away. Instead, you were saved by power, not merely words, the power of God. And he's confident that God will keep them by his power. He is thankful that he knows that the whole church is not dependent on human forces to survive in this time or in that time. The Thessalonian Christians are not dependent on the weakness of their faith, but on the strength of their Savior. Right? He who began a good work in them, he is going to be faithful to complete it, as he says to the Philippians later. Right? No one can snatch you out of his hand, as Jesus said to his followers. No one can separate you from the love of Christ, as is said to the Roman believers later. Paul is thankful for the power of salvation being in God's corner and not the Thessalonians. It's not that he set up this church franchise and he's worried that someone's going to have lower prices next to them, right? That's not what he did there. He set up something that was the word of God and God is keeping them. And isn't that something to be thankful for in anxious times for us? Isn't that something to be thankful for? If you're believing on Christ, you are a Christian with true faith. That means God chose you and will not unchoose you. God started something in you and he will finish that in you. No matter how strong your grip is, the important thing is I will lose none of them that are in my hand. When you are in anxious times, most often it's because you are anxious because you're not in control. Isn't that what it's right? If you knew what was going to happen, you wouldn't be anxious about it. But you don't. Whether it's what the test results that are coming back are going to be, or what's happening with your children, what's happening in the news. Listen, all these things require our attention, right? You must attend to your health. You must attend to your children. You must participate in the civil realms. But when all is done, we rest in the one in whom all the ends are planned and are in his hands. It's a Christian cliche, but it is true, right? You do not know what tomorrow holds, but you do know who holds tomorrow. We can be thankful for that, right? In anxious times, that God saved us. In fact, it's by his power, and we can lean on God to fulfill his promises. It's not up to us or our words or our power. Paul is thankful that God chose them. And it's in his power. And finally, Paul is thankful for another thing here. In anxious times, starting in verse 6, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Paul is thankful in the midst of anxious times for missions and the declaration of the gospel going forth from Thessalonica. Now, that is a strange thing to see in anxious times, isn't it? When you're anxious about yourself, who do you focus on? Usually yourself, right? It's that cliched thing on the airline, right? How many times have you heard that used on the airline? If the bags come down, be sure you put the mask on yourself before you put it onto anybody else. And it seems like we have taken that way too personally, right? This seems to be the age of self-care, right, and self-help. Pretty soon Barnes & Noble will only be a self-help section, right? That seems to be all that we start to care about for ourselves in a narcissistic age. You know what the Thessalonians are doing in the midst of their anxiety? They are doing missions. They're supporting it, at least Paul's mission, and he's thankful for that. In anxious times, Paul is glad the Christians in Thessalonica are still focused on their mission. In anxious times, don't just focus on yourself. That's a recipe for disaster. Sometimes focusing on yourself exclusively, it becomes habitual, right? Then you become self-pitying. Then you become narcissistic. In fact, depression can seep in as a component of unhealthily focusing on yourself. Maybe I'm the only one that's experienced that, but I can say, when I focus on myself too much, this is what happens. But you know, I'm struck by, after another anxious time, especially in our country's life, September 11th, I love to see interviews with first responders. And it was always interesting. They always seemed to be asked this question, you know, weren't you nervous or scared or anxious in responding to this? And they all seemed to say the same thing. I was too busy helping others to be anxious or scared. You know, when the call came out, they didn't sit down and say, how do I feel about this? They acted. They had a mission. They had something that they were supposed to do. What has been given to us to do? What is our responsibility to others? Often the least anxious people in anxious times are those that are engaged with others, with exercising their faith, their hope, and their love. They're too busy with that to be anxious. And we ought to be too busy being thankful that God has given us all of these things, everything that we need. He can say to us, what is in your hand that I've already given you in the midst of anxious time? To be too thankful, to be too busy being thankful, to be anxious along with the rest of the world. What about you? Does that describe you? Are you too thankful? Are you too being given in God? Too many things have been given to you to be thankful for. You're dedicated to that mission. You're dedicated to the power of God. You're dedicated to what God has given you to be anxious about anything. Certain events can get us anxious, right? Pandemics, elections, killer hornets. But the Thessalonians, they had all they needed to live in those anxious times. I go back to how the Thessalonians were seen by others around them that they got in trouble for. What did the people say? They said, they're saying there's another king, Jesus. What a comfort not to be dependent in our hope or in our joy on events or on politicians or whatever else in our time, but to be dependent on another king, Jesus. What a comfort that the election we depend on is not in November, but was in eternity. What a comfort to have a king who is not term limited. What a comfort to have all of these graces already in us that produce the fruit that God will sustain us through in faith, hope, and love. What an assurance to know our purpose and our mission even in every time that no scheme of man can thwart. Are you anxious? Or are you too thankful and being too given of God to be anxious? We all struggle with it. The stream of news, the stream of warnings never seem to cease. But we can lift up our eyes from the screens to the heavens and know we serve another king, Jesus. And he is powerful. He's given us all that we need. And all that he has ordained that is good will come to pass. There was a man named Guido de Bry. He was a reformer in Europe over 400 years ago. And he was arrested for his faith. he was ordered to recant his faith. This was a very anxious time for the church because there was so much persecution. And in the midst of that, he refused to recant for his faith. And so he was executed to send a message to every other Christian in the area. This is what will happen. You need to abandon this pursuit. After the execution of Guido de Bry, the other people that were in his group, the other people that were his brothers in ministry, this is what they did. They sat down and they wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is what they wrote in their very first question. What is your only hope or your only comfort in life and in death? And this is the answer they wrote. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has given me, he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. In anxious times, they were thankful that they belonged to Christ. So brothers and sisters, be thankful. You belong to him. He has given us a mission that cannot fail. We can be thankful for that even in these anxious times and to persevere on even as verse 10 ends and says, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us all that we need. Thank you for giving us salvation and grace in Jesus Christ, for giving us the graces of faith, hope, and love. Lord, we thank you for giving us a mission. Lord, we thank you that all the power in this is on your side. Lord, help us to remember we have a different King, Jesus. Help us to hope in him. Help us to have faith in him. And help us to love like him. Lord, I pray that you would do all of these things because you have promised to be faithful to us, even as your son was faithful to you. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and honored. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.